Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 read, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." What we have just read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, is really a blueprint for each child of God. This is God's will for your life. This is God's will for my life. Let us read it again. We are ought to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. As we read that, I ask you and I ask my own heart, how do we measure up to the blueprint that has been provided for us in the Word of God for our standard of conduct? This was spoken on to Israel, a people of God. And today the very same message comes on to believers, those who have been saved, redeemed by the precious blood, those who are God's children. The same standard is required of you in this day. You know, it's very easy for us to measure ourselves against the standards of the world. It's very easy for us to look at those around us, to look at what the world expects of each of its citizens, and to measure ourselves by the world's standards. How does the world measure success? Most often it measures it in wealth, prosperity, in a nice home and a nice family. And we thank the Lord for those things, for he's blessed us abundantly in this place. But how do we measure up to the standard of God? Do we love him? Do we fear him? Do we endeavor to walk in all his ways? It ought to be the prayer of our hearts that we would not be man pleasers. We would not be living to the standards of man. We would not be living for the appreciation or the well done of man, but we would be living in the fear of God, for the well done of God, in his ways and in his commands. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are seven churches. And as the Lord casts his eye over each of those churches, he gives his report on how he feels about their conduct. Some of them are commended for their standards. Some of them are commended for the way they live in this world. Others are rebuked, warned, and chastened. And it's the church of the Laodiceans that I want us to consider this morning. And we've read this passage, and I trust that the Lord would speak to your heart and he would speak to my heart about our conduct in this world, about our conduct before others, but most importantly, about our conduct before God. Because in reality, that's all that matters. Laodicea was a church in Asia Minor. It was built by a man called Antiochus, and it was named after his wife, Laodicea. It was quite a famous city in its time. It was a banking and financial city, very prosperous, lots of temples and lots of theatres. They had a famous medical school, and they also were famous for their industry, for their manufacturing. They made garments out of a glossy black wool, so the historians would tell us. But despite all these material benefits, they got a rebuke from the Lord because of their standard of living in this world. But praise God, we don't just read of a rebuke. We read of a merciful God who is willing to give the opportunity for that church to turn again, to repent of their condition, and to live again unto him. And I want us to consider this morning the mercy of God to a child that has wandered, because we can apply what the Lord has said there to the church at Laodicea, to each of our hearts, those of us who are believers this morning. The mercy of God to a child who has wandered. Firstly, I want you to notice the condition that the church were in. Before we even come to the church, the Lord is mentioned in verse number 14. He's mentioned as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And it's against the Lord that the church is measured in its standard. And it's against the Lord that the church is contrasted. You will see he is called the faithful. You will see he is called the true witness. And you know, we do have an unchanging God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His holiness is the same today as it was in the day of Revelation. His holiness is the same today as it was in the Old Testament. His hatred for sin, his wrath against unrighteousness, is still the same today in 2008 as it was in the days when the scriptures were written. His commands and his promises are as true today as when they were first given in the scriptures. And his all-seeing eye is still the same today as it was when he looked upon the church of the Laodiceans. You see, it was Christ who looked upon this church. And he did not just look on the outward appearance of the church, but he looked in the heart. And what a lesson for each of us today. Because Christ not only looks on your outward appearance and knows it all together because the very hairs in your head are numbered, but man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. And as you sit in this meeting today, how does the Lord view you? How does he see you? What condition is your heart in? Because in reality, for each of us gathered here, there's only one of two answers to that question. You're either redeemed, a child of God, one who has been saved through the precious blood, or you're still a sinner in rebellion against God. But I want to ask the believer, yes, you're in that relationship with God, what's your fellowship like? When God looks upon your heart, does he see someone who's walking with the Lord? Someone whose heart is gone out after the things of God. You see, he said here, I know thy works. And he not only saw their works, but he saw their motives. He saw their heart. And the solemn thing he said was, thou art neither cold nor hot. Thou art lukewarm. That was a very solemn thing to be saying to the people of those days. They were neither cold nor hot. The Bible commentators would tell us that the coldness or the hotness that he refers to speaks of the service or the attitude of the church. For example, they weren't cold in that they stood against the things that were against Christ. They weren't hot in that they were zealous for the things that they ought to be zealous in. You see, where cold water is refreshing to the thirsty soul, and hot water has healing properties to the body, lukewarm water does not have a lot of uses. In fact, it causes you to be nauseous. And that's exactly how Christ described this church. They were lukewarm. A lukewarm Christian and a lukewarm church will be marked by many signs. I'm going to name some of them here now. A lukewarm Christian will be one who will miss opportunities to share the gospel, and it will not concern them. A lukewarm Christian will lose their desire for evangelism, for the prayer meeting, for Bible study, and for church. A lukewarm Christian will stop reflecting the beauty of Christ. A lukewarm Christian will have no joy in their salvation or the things of God, nor will they be blessed, nor will they be happy, because God does not bless apathy or laziness or disobedience to his word. The lukewarm Christian, to him, everything becomes a burden. Everything becomes a problem. Everything's too much for him to do. They find fault in everyone and in anything, but they never see it in themselves. But more seriously, they influence the unsaved in the wrong way. And someone who is not living for Christ as a Christian is still an influence. Yet that influence is not one for good, and it's not one for God's glory. And folks, this morning, that is exactly where Satan wants the Christian. He wants you to be someone who is ineffective, someone who is useless to the advance of the gospel. I come to church, I tick that box, and I've done my bit for the Lord. That is not salvation. That is not living in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not enjoying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if you can identify with any of the signs of lukewarmness that I read out this morning, then you are not living as Christ would have you to live. You are not living in his best for your life. You are being robbed of, and you're missing out on God's best. You're missing the blessing of God. You're missing the joy of salvation. You're missing freedom, power, fellowship. You're missing Christ's likeness. You're missing service. You're missing usefulness. You're missing the blessings and the assurance of God that have been purchased for you at Calvary. And what a sad state and what a solemn condition it is for someone to be lukewarm. Once walked well with the Savior, but now are walking afar off. But the serious thing is that the church at Laodicea didn't even realize that this was the condition they were in. They didn't know. You'll see that in verse 17. They were saying, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And in monetary terms and materially, they had everything. But they were lacking spiritually. And folks, just because we have a Bible and just because we attend church and want for no material thing does not mean you're walking in the will of God. You see, these people had prayed. I have everything. I have need of nothing. I. And that's a very small word, but it's got very serious consequences. We read in the book of Deuteronomy this morning that the children of Israel were to be careful when they got into the land of Canaan, that in the times of blessing they remembered God, that they would not turn around and say, look where our strength has gotten us to, look where our power has brought us to. Because that's what happens whenever you go away from the Word of God. That's what happens when you take your eyes off the Lord, you start to think of me. And folks, the Bible says that it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. That should be the testimony of each child of God this morning. And you know, there are many dangers of pride, many dangers of self-glory that come to a person and come to a church, and especially in the time of blessing. That's when we need to be most careful. When a church is blessed, when a person is blessed spiritually, then the devil will come in. And it's so easy to take a little bit of the glory for yourself, so easy to take a little bit of the pride for yourself, and yet we've nothing that we can boast in. Our salvation is all of Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, we have nothing to boast of this morning, except for the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot glory in a church, and we cannot glory in a denomination, good though they be, and we thank God for them. But all glory must go to Christ. He alone is worthy. He is our all in all. And in Laodicea, he wasn't in the midst of the church, and the people didn't realize. The people did not realize that he was not there. He was not blessing. I wonder, is there a Christian today who's wandered from God? Wonder, is there one who's walking in Bypath Meadow? Is the Bible a closed book to you? Is the place of prayer empty for you? I trust and pray, if that is the case, that the Lord will open your eyes this morning and let you see your condition before him. Because here is the reality. Christ says, without me, ye can do nothing. And yet this church thought they had it all. They had their attendances. The people brought the money. They want it for no physical thing. But Christ says, without me ye can do nothing. Where do we lose our apathy? Where do we lose our lukewarmness? Where do we lose our blindness? Where do we lose our ignorance? We lose it at the cross. We lose it in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us on to our next point, the provision that has been made. You see, Christ was able to meet this church at the point of their need. They were poor, but he would give them gold. They were naked, and he would give them clothing. They were blind, and he would give them eye salve. Three things they needed. Three, the number of perfection. Haven't we a perfect Savior? The all-sufficient one. He will give us exactly what we need and when we need it. You see, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, he not only purchased our salvation, but he purchased the power and the righteousness that we need to live in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you cannot get up in the morning and go out into the day and live for God on your own strength. But that power has been purchased upon the cross of Calvary. It's in his strength and in his power that we live and move and have our being. And if you want to know joy in the service of the Lord, you need to be in Christ. And praise God as a perfect work. Yes, we're saved through the cross, but friends, we're kept through the cross. We are kept through his righteousness, through his finished work, and one day we will be brought to glory because of the cross. What a God, what a salvation that we have. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And if you're trying to serve the Lord on any other ground other than the righteousness of Christ, you're in sinking sand. For those who he has saved, he is the all-sufficient Saviour. He has made provision this morning for your every need, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What was the provision he made for the church at Laodicea? Well, let's look at verse number 18. The first thing he got them was gold. And gold, pure gold, speaks to us of Christ's doctrine, his precious word. See, the word is described as our food. Have you feasted on the word of God today before you came to the service? I have no doubt that you will not neglect your spirit, your physical dinner on Sunday afternoon. What about your spiritual? What about your spiritual food? Just as you leave your physical food, the body will wax and wane and start to grow weak, as with the spiritual. You stop feasting on the word of God and you'll begin to grow weak as a Christian. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You cannot be strong without the word of God. You cannot serve him without the word of God. It is your light. Have you examined yourself in the light of the word of God today? It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's our guide. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Have you been in God's word today for guidance? Are there decisions coming up in your life? Are you praying about it? Are you asking God to lead you and guide you through his precious word? The word of God is the joy for the Christian. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And so often we as believers find that the hardest thing to do is to take time out and sit with the word of God, to meditate upon the word of God. So often Satan will attack in every such way. It seems that anything and everything's more appealing than the word of God. When you go to do it, every hindrance and every barrier comes up against you, but it is a must for the Christian. If it is a closed book in your life, then you have no power. You lack the word, you lack strength, you become weak. Friend, don't neglect the word of God. We cannot do anything without the power of the word of God. You see, a church or a believer grounded in the word of God is not easily moved. They have a sure foundation, a stable foundation. They're able to recognize falsehoods and heresies. They see the need for a closer walk. They see true wisdom with God. But folks, if you stray from the word, you will stray from Christ. And there's many a person who is backslidden. And when they trace their life back, they will find that where they started to wander was when they wandered in the time of prayer and in the word of God. We need the word of God. We need the place of prayer. Christian, pray God will give you hunger for his word. Pray that he will give you a burning desire for more and more and more of his word. And the wonderful thing is, the more you read the word, the more you get to know the word, and the more you live in the word, the more you are like Christ. The more strength you have to defeat Satan when he attacks you with the word of God. But they not only got gold, they also got white raiment. As I said, the city of Laodicea was a manufacturing city. It produced clothing and cloth for peoples round about. And yet while they had access to all the physical coverings of the day, they needed the spiritual covering. You see, the raiment speaks to us of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful picture in the Word of God in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. And it speaks to us of a Christian, or one who comes to speaks to us of a sinner receiving the salvation of God. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And you know, whenever you're a sinner, you are dead in your trespasses and your sins, and you are clothed in the rags of sin and unrighteousness and iniquity. But whenever you're saved, the Lord takes that away, and you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All the attributes of Christ are imputed to you, not because you deserve them, not because you earned them, but because God in mercy loved you and drew you and saved you. And you know why we are saved and we have the robes of the righteousness of Christ? It is important that the believer remember that it's in his righteousness that we also have to continue living. You see, it's possible for a believer to be saved and to go about the work of the Lord without the blessing of God. It's possible for a believer to be saved and go about the work of God without going in God's strength. It's possible for someone to go out in evangelism, to try and develop personal holiness without asking the Lord for his righteousness. We come back to the verse again, John 15:5. Without me, ye can do nothing. And this church, in reality, were being called back again to resubmit themselves to Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Have you asked the Lord this morning to take your body, to fill it with the Holy Spirit? Have you asked him to help you live in the power and in the victory of the cross? Have you asked that you would be an overcomer today in the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you prayed that he would empty you of self-confidence and that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit? That you would be used of God, that you would honour him this day, that even you would be the method of bringing another to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this has all been provided for the believer. But so often we don't have the power, we don't have the strength, we don't have the victory, we don't overcome. Because ye have not, because ye ask not. This has been provided for us. And Christ is ready and willing and able to give that righteousness and that strength and that power to the believer. But friend, you have to ask. Oh, that the people of God would realize the hymn writer's truth when he says, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Saviour, I come to thee. Friend, we can do nothing. And how foolish it is for the child of God to get up and take one step into the day without Christ. Such a life, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, will display zeal, it will display godliness, purity, a desire for souls, and a hatred for sin. In other words, it will become more like Christ. But thirdly, they were given eye salve. Within Laodicea, there was a well-known medical school, and it was famous in that area for a special ointment. It was an ointment that you put in your eyes made from a substance called salarium. And people came from miles around. If they had eye problems, they came to this special school that specialized in them, and they put the ointment in the eyes, and the historians tell us, whatever happened, they were relieved either from the pain or from the stress around the eyes. Do you see the irony? In the very city where men could go to get physical help for their sight, this church was spiritually blind. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. My friends, there's nothing as sad as a believer who once walked well with the Lord, and they forget where the Lord has brought them from. Now, we are not to dwell in the past, and we are not to muse over the past and continually repent for the past. But we are to look to the cross of Calvary, and when you look to the cross, it reminds you what Christ went through for you and what he went through for me. Every sin that I have committed in thought and in word and deed, and you likewise, he suffered for in the cross of Calvary. And how sad when a believer comes away from the word of God, and they come away from prayer, and they come away from submitting themselves to the righteousness of Christ, and here's what happened. They start to lose their vision. They start to lose their spiritual eyesight. Oh, that God in his mercy would restore sight unto the believers and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day. Have we forgotten the reason we've been called to salvation? The reason is that we are to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's why he saved the people of Israel out of Egypt. To be a holy nation. That's why you're saved today. To be holy in this land, in this day, and in this generation. God has saved you for a purpose. Do we truly see sinners today as souls on the road to a lost eternity? Or are we happy to let them continue the fatal journey into hell? That's a solemn reality. But how many believers, myself included, do not have the vision that we need for souls around us? Oh, that God would give us a vision. Do we see missions and gospel services as God-given opportunities to bring in the unsaved, to pray, to go out and try and reap the harvest that has been sown? Do we pray for these things? Do we see that the night is coming when no man can work? Do we see that we need... Do we see that to live in rebellion against God's plan and his will for our lives will only bring rebuke and chastisement? You see, I said the bottom line here was pride, and that's what the problem was. Self-worth, self-importance, self-dependency. And so often is that not what it is whenever you lose your spiritual eyesight? Whenever we come to a service on the Lord's Day, do you prepare your heart? Do you come to the prayer meeting before the Lord's services? Because in reality, what you're saying is, I don't need to pray. I don't need to seek the Lord for a blessing. I don't need to pray for the church and the minister, but I'll go out and I'll get enough. And yet the word of God says, be careful for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Friends, it's our duty. It is our duty to be at the place of prayer. And the church that prays together will see a mighty moving of the Spirit of God. And I trust and I pray that if you're a believer, and I make a plea to you, and I don't mind what age you are, be at the prayer meeting. Come to the place of prayer. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a people who are broken and who are crying out for God to intervene. We have a country around us, we have a town around us, and there are people going to hell, and they don't care. And worse still, a lot of the believers don't either. We need to get to the throne of grace and prayer. And I would urge you and I would extol you, come to the place of prayer. And more importantly, make sure you have a place of prayer in your private life. You can't run off the prayer meeting. You have to know God personally. And you know what the wonderful thing is? Whenever someone has that prayer time and knows their God, you will see it in their lives. They'll reflect the Lord Jesus. Because the more time you spend in his presence, the more you become like him. I trust and pray that this week we'll see us in the presence of the Lord. You know, Paul had a prayer for the church in Ephesus. And Paul's prayer was simply this. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh, that God would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we would see who we are in Christ. See the victory we have in Christ. See the power we have in Christ. See the salvation we have in Christ. And then look to a world that is dying in sin and seek to save them. What do we need for doctrine? What do we need for righteousness and power? What do we need for spiritual vision? We need exactly what the Laodicean church needed. They needed Christ. And folks, if you're walking afar off today, if your heart's cold, you need Christ. And perhaps the devil has already tried to put in your head today, it's no use, you failed Christ this week. You've let Christ down, you tried to live for him, but you failed and he wants nothing to do with you. Why would he want to take you back after the embarrassment you've been to him? That's not what God's word says, that's a lie from hell. For God's word says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's word says he is married to the backslider. And folks, if you're walking afar off today, don't you let the devil rob you of one more day of joy. Don't you let him rob you of one more day of peace with God. Because he is ready and he is able and he is willing to restore you once again. That you might live in the fullness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us on to our final point, and that's the restoration of the church in Laodicea. And in verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. And here we see the mercy of God, and we see the justice of God. God does not let sin go unnoticed and unchecked. Sin must be dealt with. And sin will be punished in the life of a believer. But he does it in love. And folks, if you're being rebuked, if you're being chastened in your life, you praise God. Because he loves you enough to do it. He loved you in salvation's plan. He loved you when he saved you, and he doesn't want to see his child err. And he will do what's necessary to bring you back to himself. And hard the road it is for many a backslider to come back to Christ, and yet he offers willingly. Come. What can the wanderer do? What must the backslider do? Verse 19 tells us the first thing, we must repent. Repentance is something that's very, very important. It's something that's not really preached a lot today. Do you know what the first thing Christ preached when he was upon this earth? The first recorded words were repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is more than saying I'm sorry. It is a willingness to forsake and leave the things which are against God. And if you're not saved here today, you need to repent of your sin. You can't say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Savior, and I want to be saved and still hold on to your sin. That's not biblical Christianity. To repent means to forsake that which is against God, to leave it behind. And backslider, you need to repent. Forsake that which has held you back. Perhaps it's worldliness. Perhaps it's a love for something other than Christ. Forsake it. Repent of it. And then you need to open the door once again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And that's often used in the gospel service, and rightly so, but it was actually written to believers. And in reality, what's happening there is you're leaving behind the sins that hinder, and you're saying, Lord, I cannot live the way you want me to by myself. I cannot know true joy or victory in my way, but I am surrendering my all to thee. Lord, I am yours. Take me and fill me. Lead me and guide me and use me thy way, not mine, O Lord. You have to let him have full control once again. And the promise is, if you do that, if you obey God's word, he will come in. And he will stop, in other words, he'll have fellowship once again with you. Acknowledge that sin. Confess it. And turn again on to the Savior. He is ready. He's willing and he's able to save. See, in Jeremiah chapter 3, he says, go and proclaim these words unto the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. Amen, and so he is. And I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and that ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And Hosea chapter 4, 14 and verse 4, it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Friend, this morning, if you're found afar off from God, he is standing, waiting, ready, willing, and able to receive you once again into fellowship. He's able to take you, and those years that have been wasted, he's able to put them onto the blood and restore you again to the joy of God's salvation. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, in Psalm 51, David was one who had gone away from God. David had sinned in his life with Bathsheba, and he was not willing to face up to the sin that he had committed as a child of God. And he knew heaviness upon him, and he knew despondency, and he had no joy in the Lord. And yet he came to the place of repentance, and he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." We have a God of mercy today. We have a God who is ready and willing to forgive. But here's what he said. Here's his prayer. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way." You see, he confessed his sin, he called for cleansing, and then he was going to be used to tell others. Folks, there's no one more miserable than someone who once walked well with Jesus. It's far away. And you look at a church and you see somebody smiling and somebody praying and somebody rejoicing in the Lord, and it nearly sickens you. Because you knew that's where you once were. You once knew that joy. You once knew that fellowship. Now there's nothing. But he's still faithful. And he's a merciful God. Acknowledge your condition today. Look at the provision he made for you in Calvary. And call for that restoration that he will give unto you. Perhaps you're unsaved today in the meeting. Well, you know, you have to do some likewise. Perhaps you're not, never walked with the Lord. Perhaps you're still in your sin. Perhaps you're still in that road that leads to hell. Perhaps your back's still against God. Friend, you need to do exactly the same as the backslider. You need to realize your condition. And then you need to look at Calvary, because that's the only place you can be saved. Through his blood. And they need to call upon him, not for restoration, but for salvation. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's able to save you this morning. Don't be waiting, don't be hoping you'll be in another meeting. You'll be at another mission. He's able to save you this morning. Are you willing to come? Oh, that God would give us a people in this church, in this community, a people that live in the shadow of the cross, a people that live in the victory of the cross, and a people that live for the glory of the one who died on the cross. For all glory is his. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning that thou art a God of mercy. And Lord, we thank you that even this morning the call goes out once again to the backslider. Turn. And Lord, you promised you'll receive them. And Lord, if there be one in this meeting this morning who's walking afar off, one who has not yielded fully to thee, one who is looking back on former days with sadness and with tears, O Lord, I pray by thy Holy Spirit you'll give them the power this morning to repent from that which took them from Christ and to turn again unto the Saviour. Thank you, Lord, that thou art faithful and true, ready and willing to save, ready and willing to restore, ready and willing to cleanse. Lord, I pray if there's one that's not saved this morning, you'll even save them. That, Lord, they would not leave this house without Christ, because what riches and what blessing and what peace we have in him. Lord, I pray you'll take your people this morning. And Lord, you'll help us to be a people who are owned of thee. Oh Lord, that you will empty us of self and of sin. Oh Lord, that we will on a daily basis present our bodies to thee. Oh Lord, that you will take us and use us in the power and in the victory of the cross. Lord, make us overcomers. Lord, may we be different from the world. May the people in this town and in this community see a people who are shining with the glory of God. May they see Christ, even in us. Lord, set us on fire for thee. May we do exploits for God. May we never as a church be called lukewarm. May we be zealous for the things of God, for the unsaved, for the edification of the saints. Lord, bless us this day. We pray you'll bless in the service this evening. That, Lord, you'll give liberty in the gospel and even be pleased to save precious souls. Take us home in safety. Speak on with that still small voice. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.